I'd like to begin just with a little story. It's actually about a tavern, a bar, that was being built in a town out in the Midwest that had always been dry. And a group of Christians in a certain church opposed to this got together to pray. When the tavern was nearing completion, they got together for an all-night prayer meeting. Is anybody here old enough that remembers the all-night prayer meetings? I don't remember them. The all-night prayer meetings. Well, they got together, the tavern's nearing completion, they get together for an all-night prayer meeting, asking God to intervene. Lightning struck the tavern building and burned it to the ground. The owner of the tavern brought a lawsuit against the church, claiming they were responsible. The Christians hired a lawyer claiming they were not responsible. The judge, as the trial got underway, the judge made an astute observation saying, no matter how this case comes out, one thing is clear. The tavern owner believes in prayer. The Christians do not. So I want to ask you, I want to ask you, do you believe in prayer? Do you believe in a God that answers prayer? Now I'm going to ask you a question. If someone were to observe your life for the next 2 weeks, could they tell that you believed in a God who answered prayer? Oh, you're coming. You're getting meddling, Pastor. We're getting down. Could somebody look at your life and say, that person, that Christian, they really believe in prayer? If there's ever a day when we need to pray, folks, it's today. In these, I believe, end-age days, we need Christians who really believe, in a God who answers prayer. Andrew Murray, great man of faith, great man of prayer, he wrote the classic book, With Christ in the School of Prayer, and in that book he writes these words, Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach, only how to pray. Prayer is the very essence of true religion, the channel of all blessings, the secret of power and life, not only for ourselves, but for others. True prayer takes hold of God's strength, avails much, opens wide the gates of heaven. If we believed this, listen to this, if we believed this, who would not cry, oh, for someone to teach us thus to pray? Jesus opened a school in which he trains his redeemed ones who specifically desire it to have power in prayer. Shall we not enter it with the petition, Lord, it is just this that we need to be taught. Lord, teach us to pray. Would you bow in prayer with me? Lord, today we have the great privilege of opening this book, which is your word, which is your written word, which is a living word, which is a word sharper than a two-edged sword, a word that teaches us, teaches the teachable, the one whose heart is opened up to the word. And today, Lord, we're asking this request, that you would teach us to pray. That you would, Lord, not only teach us about prayer, but today motivate us as your people to pray. Lord, help us with this. We cry out to you as your disciples ask you, Lord, teach us to pray. We ask this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Amen. Would you take your Bibles and open them up to Ephesians chapter 3? Man, it's been a long time since we've been in that book. It's been about a month and a half since we've been in the book of Ephesians. So I want to do a little recap of where we've been. Let me remind us, this is a church epistle, but it is really the church epistle because it teaches us about the church and what the church is to be about. Every chapter has a picture of the church of Jesus Christ. Let me remind us of the kind of the overview of the book. In chapters 1 through 3, we have the wealth of the Christian. In chapters 4 through chapter 6, verse 9, we have the walk of the Christian. We're going to start there. Lord willing, Pastor Jeremy's going to start there next week. The walk of the Christian. And then in chapter 6:10 through the end, we have the warfare of the Christian. Wealth, walk, warfare. That's kind of the overview of the book of Ephesians. We've been in section 1, verse chapters 1 through 3, the wealth of the Christian. And you know what, folks? We are wealthy in Christ. We are blessed in Christ. You remember what Paul said? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Man, amen. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. We have blessings from God the Father. He chose us. If you are one of His, He has chosen you from the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless. He has predestined you to adoption as sons of God. And we have an inheritance because of that, which is unfading, undefiled, reserved for us in heaven. Praise God. We have blessings from the Father, but we have blessings from the Son. Chapter 1, verse 7, in Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses by His blood, according to the riches of His grace. Man, we sang that song, His mercy. Our sins, they are many. What? His mercy's more. Whew. And that, He saved us. He redeemed us. He has shown us the mystery of the will of God. And we are blessed by the Father. We are blessed by the Son. We are blessed by the Holy Spirit, who the Father and Son sent forth. And He is now a down payment, a pledge of our total redemption when we get to heaven. He has sealed us unto the day of redemption. My, oh, my, oh, my. We are blessed by the best. I'll tell you what, you go out of here right now and just say, man, I'm blessed. Don't go out now. But you could go out now just rejoicing. We're blessed. And then we got over to chapter 2. You remember? And it told us what we were like before we came to Christ. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were deluded. We were walking in the course of this world. We were just going the way the world goes. We were deceived by Satan, the prince of the power of the air. We were children of disobedience. We were depraved. We were walking after the lusts of our flesh and our minds. And by nature, folks, we were children of wrath. We were dead, deluded, deceived, depraved, disobedient. We were doomed. We were on our way to hell. but God. I heard it. But God. I love those words. Don't you love? I love those words. But God. Oh, but God. He, rich in mercy. Where's Steve? Rich in mercy. According to his great love with which he loved us, he made us alive in Christ. By grace we have been saved. Yeah. Praise God. Yeah. I love that, but God. Can you remember that in your own life? We were all there. And there was a time, unless you have not come to Christ yet, you have a but God in your life where he intervened and brought his mercy and grace to bear on our lives. And he saved us. He saved us. And I love that, but God. And you know, you remember the sermon that was preached that we Gentiles, we were on the outs, but God brought us in. We were segregated. But now with the Jews and Gentiles have been integrated. And we were far off from God. Now we are what? We're family. We're family in Jesus Christ. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we are family in Christ. And he is now building us. We are a holy temple, the naos of God, the place where God dwells. The Holy Spirit lives within us. And we are being built up into this holy temple. And Paul just talks about this. And then he talks about the great plan of God, where he is getting now a family from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people group. And he's bringing Jews and Gentiles into this beautiful thing called the church. It's the mystery of God from all ages past. And we get to be a part of it. Paul says that in chapter 3. He says, man, I get to be a part of it. I get even to suffer for it. And wow, what God has done. We have been blessed. We are a blessed people. And we should just go rejoicing with that today. One other blessing that he shares with us. We have the blessing as Christians to be able to come to a holy God in prayer. We can dare to draw near to a holy God. Though even though our sins, they are many, we have the privilege to go to God in prayer. In chapters 1 through 3 are recorded two of the greatest prayers, recorded prayers of the Apostle Paul. We've already taken a look. Pastor Jeremy led us through the first prayer in chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians. But at the end of Ephesians chapter 3, he records another one of his prayers. And we want to look at that prayer today. And we want to look and ask the question, how should we come to God in prayer? How should we come to God in prayer? And the prayer is really recorded in verse 14 to the end, but I want to start in verse 12. Look at verse 12 of chapter 3. We see here that we should come boldly and confidently to God in prayer. Boldly and confidently. Listen, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. What do we have? We have access. We have access. I want you to think about this, because this is big. This is big. In fact, you can trace the theme of access from the very beginning all throughout the Bible. In the book of Genesis, when God created man, just think about this. They were in the garden. They had direct access to God. They walked with God. They talked with God. I mean, it's like face to face, and there was direct access to God. Then, In comes sin. And because of sin, and because of disobedience, man lost access to God. He was driven out of the garden. Remember that? He was driven out of the garden. And sin made a separation between the holy God and sinful man. They lost access. But you go further. And God spoke to Moses after choosing the Jewish people. And he spoke to Moses. And you remember on the mount, you remember what God said? You know what? I really desire to dwell in the midst of my people. So build a tabernacle. Build a tabernacle. A tent. And most of you know what that was. There was an outer court, but there was an actual tent with two rooms. The outer room was the holy place. But then there was that veil, and there was the Holy of Holies. And God said, I'm going to dwell there in my immediate presence behind that veil. And only one person, once a year, the high priest, on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, could go behind the veil. One person. Always had to have the sacrifice. Always had to take blood with him. Because that man, that high priest, was going into the immediate presence of the Holy God. Amen. Josephus said, and that carried over into the temple of Solomon. Josephus writes about the historian, Jewish historian, writes about that veil, that veil was 4 to 5 inches thick, woven together, so strong that if you hitched up two teams of horses on either side, the two teams of horses could not pull that veil apart. But then comes Christ. God sent his son. Jesus came down, lived perfect life. The wages of sin is death. He had no sin. His death is unique because he did not need to die. He could still be alive today. But he allowed people to put him on the cross, and he died on the cross, not for his own sins, but for our sins. Oh, thank you, Jesus. He died for your sins. Your sins on the cross he bore in his body. But the scripture says something amazing. In Matthew chapter 27 and in verse 51, it records this, that when Christ died on the cross, that veil in the temple tore in two from top to bottom. Can you imagine? I don't know if there are any priests in the holy place at that time, but you see, symbolizing what? Christ has made access for us to go into the presence of a holy God. That's big. That is huge. That we can now, and Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10, that veil, you know what it was? It was his flesh. And when he died and his flesh was torn, that veil was torn in two. That now, listen, we have direct access to God. Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained this access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have access. Look back up at chapter 2. Back up chapter 2 and verse 17 and 18, and look at 18. For through him, that is Jesus Christ, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have our access in one spirit to the Father. We have access to the Father. Homer Kent, a commentator, writes these words. Access denotes that ready entrance without hesitation, which is the prerogative of those who have proper authorization. The believer's authority is not any merit of his own. But is dependent solely on the merits of his Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is by our faith in him that this access is freely ours. When we pray, thank the Lord, you don't have to go through a preacher. You don't have to go through Pastor Jeremy, Pastor Tyree, Pastor Les. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through saints. You don't have to go through, and I say this reverently, because we always want to be have honor, to honor those who deserve honor. And Mary was the vessel through which Jesus came into this world. But you don't have to go through Mary. We can go straight into the presence of God. Through our Savior Jesus, through faith in him, we have access. That's big. I think of the story in the Old Testament, and you probably all know the story, but let me refresh you, the story of Esther. How God took a Jewish lady and raised her up to be the wife of the king, King Ahasuerus. And then there was a plot against the Jews. Haman was going to annihilate. He was the Hitler of the Old Testament, and he was going to annihilate the Jews. Aren't you surprised at the hatred of the Jews today? It's been there all the way from the Old Testament. It's satanic, by the way. But Haman was going to annihilate the Jews. So Mordecai comes to Queen Esther and says, Esther, you need to go into the presence of the king. You need to intervene. You need to intercede for your people. Who knows? But for such a time as this that God put you there. And you remember Esther's response? She said, listen, you just can't go into the presence of the king. You just can't waltz in the presence of the king. Because if you go and you are not summoned, you could have your head cut off. You could be dead. She said, go fast for me. And I assume it's fast and pray, but it says in the text, go fast for me. And I'm going to go in. And if I die, I die. But I'm going to go in. And it's only if the king extends the royal scepter that my life will be saved. And you remember how she goes in, and God is gracious, and the king extends the royal scepter and welcomes her into his presence. But you could not go in, just waltz into the presence of the king. You couldn't do that. Folks, God in Jesus Christ has extended his royal scepter to us. And he's invited us to come into his presence. Into the oval office of the universe. And be able to talk with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So how should we come? Boldly, confidently, in whom we have boldness and confident access. That's what it says over, and put this verse down, Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. You know them. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. And what does it go on to say? It says, therefore, let us draw near with boldness, confidence to the throne of grace, that we may be able to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'll tell you, when you come in prayer, you can come boldly and confidently because Jesus has won us access. Praise God. Secondly, when you come to God, come boldly and confidently, but listen, come bowing and reverently. Now we go down to verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees. I bow my knees. I'm going to just stop there. For this reason. It's interesting. If you look up in chapter 3, verse 1, you have those very words. For this reason. And people have called verses 1 through 13 of chapter 3 a divine interlude or a divine interruption. Paul was talking about what God has done. He has blessed us. He brought together into one eternal family, the Jews and the Gentiles. He brought us together in this wonderful new creation called the church. And now he says, for this reason, I bow my knees. I bow my knees before him and pray. I bow my knees. What does he mean by that? Or what is he talking about? I bow my knees. Is he talking about a physical position? Do we have to kneel down on our knees to pray? Boy. Well, I'll tell you, I don't think he's talking about physically so much, because in Scripture there's not a one position that is mandated in Scripture. You remember that Abraham stood before the Lord and cried out for Sodom. You remember that David sat before the Lord and cried out on the name, called on the name of the Lord in 2 Samuel 7:18. You remember that Jesus, he prostrated himself. He was on his face before the Lord. And many times in Scripture, maybe the most prominent, there are many people that bowed their knees before God. Solomon knelt down. Stephen knelt down. Peter knelt down. Paul repeatedly knelt down. But this is not, I don't think this is trying to tell us there is one position for prayer. I'm really glad for that. Because as you get older, it's hard to get down on your, no, I take it back. It's not hard to get down on my knees. It's just hard to get up. I don't think he's talking here. I bow my knees. I believe what he's talking about here is the attitude of this. The attitude of our heart. When we come to the Lord in prayer, we should always be on our knees in our heart. Always be on our knees in our heart. We should come boldly and confidently, but we should, in acknowledgement of who he is. Do you realize who we talk to? The awesome, holy God? We should always come reverently, bowing before him. Always remember who we are addressing, the King of the universe, our Creator, the infinite, thrice holy God. Bow the knee. Bow the knee. We need to come to God boldly and confidently. We need to come bowing and reverently. But number three, we need to come believing and relationally. Look at verse 14. 14 and 15. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Now, how does he address God here? Father. The Father. Now, folks, they're in a sense, God is the Father of all mankind. He is the Father of all mankind. As the Creator, he is the Father of everyone. But in a special sense, God is the Father of all true believers. He is our Father. And I think here, Paul is speaking not of the universal fatherhood of God. He's speaking of God as the Father of those who are saved and have entered the family of God. Look again, back up in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19b, it says, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are God's household. We're God's household. The church is the family of God. Amen. Family of God. We're God's kids. God is our Father. We're members of His family. We're members of the divine family. Amen. Praise God. What's this mean? It means that when we are born again, blood bought, children of God, we can call on God as our Father in the ultimate sense. He's our Father. What's that mean? What's that mean? Well, it means we can come to Him and know that when we pray and He hears our prayers and answers our prayers, He has always our best interest in mind. Just like with your kids, when they come to you, you love them, you have their best interests. Does that mean that God will always answer my prayers just the way I ask them? No. No, He won't do that. Because sometimes I ask dumb stuff. And so do you. We ask. It's just like, I didn't have this in the notes, but I remember when our kids were young, I used to, when they get up in the morning, I'd say, "What do you want for breakfast?" Wrong question. "I want chocolate. I want," and they tell all these stuff that, and I got to the point where I'd say, "What do you want for breakfast? Do you want eggs or do you want cereal?" See? Because you remember the old show, again, I'm showing my age. Remember that TV show, Father Knows Best? Do you remember that? Well, that wouldn't go over very big today, would it? But you know what? Father knows best. And we got to remember that. When we come to Him in prayer, we're not there demanding. We're coming there and we share our hearts. And sometimes I think He doesn't answer our specific requests. He answers our hearts. That's big. That's good. I'm so glad for that. Because He knows what we need. And He always gives us His best. Put these verses down. These are some of my favorite verses. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. "Ask, it shall be given you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you." Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks, you find. He who knocks, it will be opened. Which one of you fathers, if your son comes to you and asks you for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks you for a fish, will give him a serpent? Which one of you? And if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more? There's those words. I love those words too. How much more will your heavenly Father give you all good things? And Luke adds, "And the Holy Spirit to him who asks." That's what this means. We need to come believing and relationally. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've not been saved, you need to be saved. You need to call upon the name of the Lord and come into the family of God. You may be in the house, but you may not be in the family. You need to call on Him because it's relationally. And we need to believe that when we pray, we have a God that has our best interests in mind. And if we can give good gifts to our kids, how much more is our Heavenly Father going to give us all good things? And the Holy Spirit to him who asks. We've got to come believing and relationally. And we can come right into His presence. You know what I think of? I was thinking about this. And again, I'm showing my age in this sermon. I'm going to tell you. Do you remember the picture? It's an iconic picture of the president, JFK, in the Oval Office at the Resolute desk. And there at his feet is who? Johnny. Little Johnny, his John Jr. Playing in the Oval Office. Right there at the feet of the president of the United States. You know, if I went today and I went to Washington, D.C. and went and walked up to the White House and said, "I want to go in the Oval Office. I'm going to talk to President Biden." What would they do? Yeah, they would laugh at me or throw me out or whatever. but I couldn't get in. How come I can't get in there? And a little boy can get in because it was his daddy. He was related. And he had the privilege to even be there in the Oval Office with his dad. Wow. We have that privilege. We need to come to God our Father. Jesus, when they said, teach us to pray, say it this way, our Father, our Father. I think of another thing here. I think of my granddaughter, Lucy, when she was little. She's getting older now. But when she was little, 4 or 5, Danny would sometimes bring her to church. And I'll never forget this, because I have a little window in my door of my office. And I would be working there, and I would hear a little knock. And I'd look over, and Lucy would be standing on her tiptoes. And all I could see was her eyes. But her eyes were sparkling, and they were saying, Papa, can I come in? I mean, she didn't say that, but her eyes said it. And I'd go like this, and she'd open the door, and she'd run in and jump into my arms. And we would just hug each other and talk. And, you know, God delights to see you and me stand on our tiptoes and look in. And you know what he says? Come on. Come on. And we go jump in his arms. I love the mornings. I love sitting with the Lord. It's the best time of my day just to be there with him and jumping into his arms and just talking to him. And he talks to me. What a privilege. We need to come boldly and confidently. We need to come, Lord, we need to come bowing and reverently, but we need to come believing and relationally to our God in prayer. Fourthly, we need to come beseeching and spiritually. Come beseeching and spiritually. Verses 16 through 19. In these verses 16 through 19 of chapter 3, we have the content of his prayers for the Ephesians. Again, let me ask you a question. Have you ever had anybody, and you probably have, come up to you and say, I'm praying for you? Have you ever had somebody say that? Have you ever said back to them, what are you praying for me? I when people say that to me, I hope they're not praying the imprecatory prayers in the Old Testament. Those prayers, you remember when David in Psalms many times says, Lord, destroy my enemy. You know, destroy them, have no mercy, don't forgive their sins. Just, I hope that's not the prayer. But Paul, and let me just say one other thing. Is it okay to pray for physical needs? Yes. Yeah, it is, right? I mean, Jesus taught us to pray what? Give us this day our daily bread. That's physical needs. In James says, anybody sick? Anybody sick? Let them call for the elders. Let them anoint them with oil and pray a prayer of faith over the sick. And as it would be God's will, the prayer of faith will heal the sick. So it is great to pray for physical needs. And by the way, I am so glad that this church prayed for this pastor. That 6 years ago when I got Lyme's disease, you guys brought me through. Not the Lord brought me through, but he used your prayers. I could feel the prayers of this church. I can't tell you how, but I knew that the people of the church were praying for me, physical needs. Is it okay that we pray for Pastor Jeremy's dad, that God will touch him physically? Yes, it is. But it's interesting that when Paul prays for the church, it's not for physical needs. It's not for physical needs. It goes beyond that. It really does. It goes way beyond that, deeper needs, spiritual needs. What does he pray for? Really, 5 things. And I'm just going to list these but go in through and look at these. Number one, he prays for divine, that they be strengthened with divine power. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. He prays for them to be strengthened with divine power. Number two, he prays for them that they would be growing in divine presence. Verse 17a, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now listen, do you see what he's praying? He's not praying for them to get saved, that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. They're already saved. Amen. He's writing this to the church. Amen. He's praying that Christ, listen, would be at home in our hearts. Do you know what that means? That he would have full access to every one of the rooms of our heart. That old classic, My Heart, Christ's Home. If you've never read that, read it. That he could come in and go in any area of my life, that he would be at home, that we would grow in divine presence. Number three, he prays for them, that they would be rooted and grounded in divine love. And you know, I've always said this, and many of you have heard this before, two things important in life. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You do that, you can. If I can do that, I'll die content. And he says, I want your roots to grow down deep into the love of Christ. And then number four, that you would comprehend more fully the divine love. Verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. The height, the length, the depth, the breadth of the love of Christ. What? How high is God's love? I'll tell you what, it can take you all the way to heaven. What's the length of God's love? You know what the length was? He went to the length of sending his son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. Amen. What's the breadth? The breadth of Christ's love? He died on the cross. What's the depth of Christ's love? It reaches to the lowest hell. You know what I think he's praying here? That we would understand that. That we would catch a glimpse of the cross. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet screw-ups, Christ died for us. And you know, I've been a Christian 53 years. That's hard to believe because I'm 39 years old, but I've been a Christian for 53 years. And you know what? Just scratch the surface of understanding the cross. And he says, I pray you would get a glimpse and start to comprehend the cross. You can't do it. It's impossible. We can't exhaust the glory of the cross, but we can get to understand a little bit more. That's what Paul prays. And that you might be filled up, number five, filled up with the fullness of God. The fullness of God, that he might permeate our lives and overflow from our lives. And I say this, people don't need Pastor Les or Pastor Jeremy or Pastor Tyree or you. People need Christ. So I pray that Christ would fill our life. God, we'd be filled with the fullness of God. So he prays, strengthened with divine power, growing in divine presence, rooted in divine love, comprehending divine love, and that they might be filled up with the divine fullness. I'll tell you what, you want to pray a prayer for me? Pray that prayer. You want to pray for our beloved pastor, Pastor Jeremy? Pray that prayer. Amen? Amen? If you want to pray for the people in the church, pray that prayer. I'm going to tell you what. I've been praying that prayer for you all week. I've been praying that prayer for you. I'm going to continue to pray that prayer because that's a powerful prayer. And we need to come beseeching God and not just praying for the physical. It's good to pray for physical, but we need to pray for the spiritually, the spiritual, the deeper. So number five, we need to come believing and expectantly. Verses 20 and 21 are the benediction. They're the benediction. And it says this, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. We need to come believing and expectantly when we come in prayer. What do we need to believe? You know what we need to believe? God is able. God is able. Let me give you some help with that. Hebrews 2:18. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he's able to come to the aid of all those who are tempted. Jude 24. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, far beyond all the, able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound to you that always having all sufficiency in everything, we may have an abundance for every good deed. Romans 11:23, you know what? And it might not be far off. When the Jews come back to the Lord, he is able, according to Romans 11:23, to graft Israel back into the vine. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. He's able. Romans 16:25. He's able to establish you according to the gospel. 2 Timothy 1:12. You know this. For I know whom I have believed and I persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You know, God is able to keep us saved. Praise God. You know? My wife gave me an illustration. I wasn't going to put this in either. But she said, you know what? When the kids were little and we were going to cross the street, I would say, hold mommy's hand. And she'd grab the hand and she'd get them across the street. Who was holding whose hand? Oh, I got to hold on. She was holding the kids' hands. And we're held and we're kept by faith in Jesus Christ. He's able to do that. And I love this too. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore he is able to save to the uttermost all those who come to him through Jesus Christ by faith. For he ever lives to make intercession. He's able to save to the uttermost. He can take you from the guttermost and save you to the uttermost. And like the baby cow said, I love that uttermost. He's able to save. If you're here today, you've not been saved. He's able to save you today. All you have to do is believe that Jesus died for your sins, rose from the dead, and call upon the name of the Lord and put your trust in him, and he will save you. He is able to do that. And you know what else he's able to do? He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, far beyond what we ask or even think in prayer. He's able to do it. He's able to do it. That lost loved one, he's able to save him. Possible for man, not impossible for God. That son or daughter that's out there, he's able to bring them back. He's able to bring conviction on their hearts and souls. He's able to bring them back. That besetting sin in your life, which you think, there's no way I can get over this. God's able. He released you from your sins by his blood today. He's able. When we come to God, we have to believe he is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, far beyond all our ask or think. When we come believing, we've got to expect that God's going to answer. Not maybe the words of my prayer, because there's a lot of prayers I pray. He doesn't answer the words of my prayer. but he'll answer our hearts. He'll answer better than we could ever think. We got to believe that. And you are, John Newton wrote these words, you are coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, no one could ever ask too much. So when we come to God, we need to come believing and expectantly. And lastly, number six, we should come, when we come to God, blessing and exultingly. Verse 21, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Now, what's the ultimate motive in prayer? What are we doing here when we pray? It's not to make my life easier down here. It's not to promote ourselves or our agenda. It's not to get our will done in heaven. Folks, in prayer, prayer is to get God's will done on earth to the glory and praise of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. To him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations. Amen. This generation, the next generation, all generations, throughout all eternity. He deserves the glory. Amen. So when you come to God in prayer, what a privilege. What a privilege. Now again, I ask, if someone were to watch my life, would they know that Pastor Les really believes in prayer? Or in a God who answers prayer? Would they know from your life? When we come to God, we come boldly and confidently. But we come bowing and reverently. We come believing and relationally. We come to God beseeching and spiritually. We come to God believing and expectantly. And we should come blessing and exalting God, our Lord and Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I want to end with a story. And I did read this back several months ago in prayer meeting. But it is the story of Dallas Theological Seminary. You familiar with that? It's one of the good theological schools that are still holding to the fundamentals of the faith. But shortly after Dallas Seminary was founded in 1924, it came to the point of bankruptcy. All the creditors were going to foreclose at noon on a particular day. That morning, the founders of the school met in the president's office to pray that God would provide. In that prayer meeting was Dr. Harry Ironside. When it was his turn to pray, he prayed in his characteristically refreshing manner. He said, quote, Lord, we know that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Please sell some of them and send us the money. While they were praying, a tall Texan came into the business office and said, quote, I just sold 2 carloads of cattle in Fort Worth. I've been trying to make a business deal go through, and it won't work. And I feel that God is compelling me to give this money to the seminary. I don't know if you have a need or not, but here's the check. The secretary took the check and, knowing something of the financial seriousness of the hour, went to the door of the prayer meeting and timidly tapped. When she finally got a response, Dr. Lewis Schaefer took the check out of her hand, and it was the exact amount of the debt. When he looked at the signature, he recognized the name of the cattle rancher, And turning to Dr. Ironside, he said, "Harry, God sold the cattle." Do you believe in prayer? Do you believe in a God who answers prayer? Next week, before our worship time, at 9:30, we're going to meet in this room as a church. Pastor Jeremy and the elders are calling us together to pray. I'd like to invite you. If you can make it, I want you to come. And we're going to call on God. And we're going to see God work. But you know what? I don't want to wait. So as we close this service, I'm going to have the team come forward and they're going to sing. But I invite you to come and pray. I'm going to invite you to come forward and just, if there's somebody who needs saved, somebody in your family needs to come back, there's a physical need, the elders are going to come. We're just going to have a time of prayer up here in the front of the church. Would you come? With the praise team, would you come? And now, and we're just going to, we're just going to call. Call on the Lord in prayer. What a privilege we have to pray. And Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." Would you stand? And if you'd like to come and pray, I'm going to be praying down here. I'd love to pray with you. The elders are going to come. They'd love to pray with you. You can just come. You don't have to kneel, but kneel in your heart. But if you want to kneel, come and kneel, and let's pray to the Lord.